welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
His hands were trembling and his palms were starting to sweat. His greatest fear was that he was going to drop that little gold bowl that he was holding, not because of its weight, but that weight of the moment, the weight of the nation, literally crushing down on him at this time in that place. He's now cognitive of every little detail of his own breathing. He feels like his heart is racing, about to beat out of his chest, of every step that he is taking, making sure that the cut stone and the marble doesn't trip him up in any way. And he feels the eyes of a nation watching him. It's only a few more steps before he can enter the building. It's only a few more steps before he passes through that door. And he can pause for a second, take a deep breath. Now no one is watching. And the task ahead, it's life or death in a very real way. He knows for him, this could mean life or death. And with hands that are shaking, palms that are sweating, a gold bowl that's heating up with every step he takes, the coals now are making the metal more warm than he thought. He starts making his way to that little 18-inch square. And the odds of him being there are 20,000 to 1. But on this day, at that time, his name was pulled. And he's the one out of 20,000. And my bet is, North Coast, if I ask you today, where do you start the Christmas story? You wouldn't start there. But if you ask God, where do you start the Christmas story? It's where he starts. And so today I want to look at this man and who he is and what he's doing. And today I want to mess up your idea of the manger scene as the beginning of Christmas. It's okay if you have it at home. You're just going to add two more characters by the end of this story. Because when it comes time for God to write the story of Christmas, this is the story before the story. I mean, you know the story. An angel shows up to a woman who's never had kids and her name is wrong. Mary came second. The first time an angel showed up to a woman that didn't have kids in the Christmas story wasn't Mary. Don't you like being wrong right when you come into church? You're like, okay, now we're on equal ground. This is going to be good. This is the story before the story. And this may have much more to do with your Christmas than you ever thought by walking in here today. So whether you're here in the Vista campus, in one of the venues, whether you're in Fallbrook or Green Oak or San Marcos or Escondido or Carlsbad, whether you're in Kailua, I want you to open a Bible. I want you to see where God starts the story of Christmas. It's in a book called Luke, chapter 1. If you were here a little over 4 years ago, we did a study on the book of Luke. We use this as a jumping off point. Today we're going to camp on it. Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. Back of the Bible is the New Testament. If you like flipping around, you'll always find the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a little over halfway back in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And in doing this, my hope is you will find your Christmas today. One bulb out. I know what I want for Christmas. New batteries in this light. Okay, while you're turning there, just let me tell you two things. First of all, why we go back and do this, it's not because we just want to come and study literature. It's not because we just love going back and studying history. My idea of studying history is with a bucket of popcorn and a Diet Coke and just watching it unfold for a good hour and a half to 2.5 hours. It's the best way, I think, to study history. Sorry, history buffs. The reason we go back and do these stories is because God hasn't changed. If you've been hanging out at North Coast for a period of time, you've heard us say this a few times. So you can join with me. We go back and we look at these stories because the way God dealt with people then is the way God deals with us now. And so we go back and we do these stories to find out, God, how do you change my Christmas? How do you work in our lives? And secondly, we go back and we do these stories to ask ourselves, if this was how people worked with you, well, what's it look like for me today to be involved in the script? And we find the Christmas story. You should have had time to find it now. Luke 1, verse 5. This is going to be a good one. in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But, do you love the way the story starts? Hey, we have two people that are doing the right thing. We got a husband and wife that seem like they come from the right tribe of people. They come from the right clan of people. They're in a priestly division of Israel. They seem to be loving God. But don't you know the honesty of the Bible when it comes to Christmas stories? I wonder how many of you sitting here today have a big butt in your life somewhere. I don't throw an elbow or point. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm like, I brought mine with me. I wonder how many of you sitting here today are in that story going, hey, we've come to church. Hey, I prayed about this, but here's where we are financially this time of year. Hey, we've been coming to church. I mean, we've been trying to do the right thing, but here's where the relationship or lack of relationship is this time of year. Hey, we've been people that are trying to walk with God and do the right thing, but here's where the kids are or aren't this time of year. Here's where the health is. Here's where we are physically. Here's where we are job-wise. Here's where we are. I mean, you fill in the blank. I love the way the Bible starts. Talking about the New Testament, the Christmas story. God says, let me tell you about two people doing the right thing, but they're walking into this Christmas season not where they want to be in life. They were hoping the script would be different. And they're praying to God that 2015 better be different than 2014. Because we don't want to walk through another 2014, do we? And God says, this is where I start the Christmas story. And my hunch is, if that's how he starts with people, then that may just be where he starts with us. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both very old. I like that. I wonder if the Holy Spirit, right through Luke in the Bible, says, hey, you need to write that they're old. Sorry, Elizabeth. We need to write that you're very old. It's not just that you're old and you don't have kids. You're really, really old and you don't have kids. It's not that he's 54, she's 52, and they're thinking, man, we may have passed the prime. We've got to try to have kids. No, no, no. It's not that you're in your mid-60s and you don't have kids. It's not even that you're 70-something and thinking, man, maybe the shot for kids is over. He goes, no, you're very old. You're Yoda-ish. And even though the Bible doesn't state how old they are, according to Jewish tradition and oral tradition, Elizabeth, when she has this baby, is going to be 88 years old. Her husband is older-ish. He was early 90s. They're at the end of a story. They're not about to start a new story according to how we see our circumstances, society, according to how we would rate a Christmas story. And God goes, this is the story before the manger. I want you to see this. We have two people. And God says, I'm about to show up. And I always step back and then ask questions. Why? Why them? Why is it that some people seem to be walking with God and others aren't? Why is it that some people seem to have a work of God and others aren't? Why does there seem to be a real unfairness about the type of people God chooses to use and those that apparently he doesn't? Well, it's two things. Number one, it's the way I just judge how God works. See, I tend to judge how God works through blessing and life getting better. And sometimes God goes, man, your greatest usefulness is going to be in dark times. And I'm going to use the pain and I'm going to use the heartache. And this is where I'm going to use you more than I've ever used someone before. But secondly, I think we have to put ourselves in a position to be used. And the Bible gives that away. The Bible doesn't leave us hanging on this one. In fact, if you want to take notes on this, take out your note sheet. We're talking about the story before the story. And I want you underneath how it all began. There's four points we can bring out of this. And number one, and if you come to North Coast on a regular basis, whatever campus, whatever venue, you're just going to roll your eyes at this one because you hear it every week and we don't apologize for that. God's story always starts with obedience. God's story always starts with obedience. Some of us are waiting for God to move in our life. We're waiting for God to start a new story. Oh my gosh, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because God forbid we ever get honest in church. But I wonder, it's kind of funny. I wonder how many of us would say, man, I need a new script. This is what I've been doing. This is what I've been trying. But this is where I find myself this time of year. Man, I'm ready for a new script. I'm ready for a new story to be started. I remember when I came to a place in my life where I was running heavy equipment and doing asphalt grading and paving and felt like God was maybe moving in my life because I loved working with these high school kids in Fallbrook as well. But I wasn't about to work full time because you had to be a pastor. And I don't like the P word or anybody that was a P word. And so it ain't going to be me. And I remember this thing just kept churning and churning over in my life. And I just waited, well, God, you got to do something. God, you got to do something. And I got the same bit of advice from three different people in my life over the course of 6 days. That all basically said, Chris, it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. And I thought, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. When you steer a parked car, your tires just go and leave gravel marks in the driveway. I mean, but boy, I tell you, that sat in me. That sat in my head, sat in my heart, in my mind. I just started mulling on that. And I had three different individuals the same week say, Chris, you're waiting for God to steer you and you're not moving. You start stepping out in obedience. You start doing what you know you're supposed to do. You start walking with God. And the moment we put ourselves in motion is the moment that God says, okay, now I got you. Now I see your faith. Now I see your trust. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to work through you. But in my life, I don't know about yours, man. I put the car in park, pulled the e-brake, turned the engine off, sat there with my arms crossed. God, why aren't you doing something? And the whole time the tires are on. Chris, you're not going anywhere. You're not moving. You're not walking. And you go back through all the biblical passages. You go back through history and you see the amount of time God said, you step out and move and I will meet you there. And we find Zechariah and Elizabeth right there in verse 6. Both of them were righteous, underline this, in the sight of God. Observing, circle this, all the Lord's commandments, circle this, and his regulations or decrees blamelessly. And God says, that's where I start. Whoa, 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 whoa. But these people are at the end of their story, not at the beginning of a story. And God goes, no, that's where I start. But these people don't have much to offer. They've already lived their life. And God goes, no, that's where I start. I'm finding two people that are simply walking in obedience. And then this is where we get in these conversations. Say, well, Chris, I think I'm doing what's right. I go, what do you mean you think? You know if you're obedient or not. Well, I believe I'm living. No, not do you believe. And again, it's right there in Scripture. In fact, number two, write it this way. Obedience is doing what's right in God's eyes, not ours. Obedience is doing what's right in God's eyes, not ours. We have such a weak Western view of Christianity nowadays. When we make a nod to God, we know God's there. We wear the little hat, Jesus is my homeboy. And we live life pretty much according to how we think we should be living life. And it's up to us to decide what good is, what morality is, what obedience is. And people, let me challenge you. It's not up to us to decide what obedience is. He says, Zechariah, verse 6, both of them were righteous, living right in the sight of God. Not in their own eyes. He said, well, what's the difference? Let me tell you the difference. You know what Zechariah should have done? And ladies, don't start writing on that communication card yet. Hear me all the way out, okay? Put your pen or pencil down. Give me like 2 minutes, okay? You know what Zechariah should have done? And wait a second. I'm not saying he would have been right to do it. But do you know what Zechariah should have done? And listen, I'm not saying the Bible says he should have done it, okay? Hear me on that one. But you know what Zechariah should have done? And I'm not saying God would have agreed with him either. I'm trying to cover myself in every angle right here. But you know what Zechariah should have done? He should have divorced Elizabeth. He should have gotten rid of her. The Bible makes it clear. Long before there was technology to see why they're not having kids, the Bible said, we figured this one out. Elizabeth is barren. The problem wasn't with Zechariah. The problem was with Elizabeth. And in the first century, in that culture, according to their customs and rabbinical law, Zechariah had every right to divorce Elizabeth. She could not bear him a son. in a patriarchal society in the first century, according to what's right socially and even religiously in that day, if you will, according to how they saw and according to how they parsed the Bible and the law, according to how they viewed God, if she can't give you a son, you're done. All of your possessions, your family name, your inheritance, your significance, it all travels to the line of your boys. And your firstborn son gets a double portion of everything dad has. And if a woman cannot give you children and a son, you are allowed to divorce her. Or if you love her so much you want to keep her around, that's great. But you're allowed to take a younger, much younger, more fertile wife. And I guarantee you he's had that conversation 100 times. I guarantee you society is telling him, Zach, what are you doing? You're 50-something now, dude. You have more gray hairs than dark hairs. You got to start thinking about this differently. I guarantee you somewhere in his 60s, the family pressure kept building. I guarantee you every family gathering, he was still pulled aside by a well-meaning brother or uncle or father. Said, hey, you're not getting any younger, buddy. And no offense, neither is she. It's time for you to start thinking outside the box here. I guarantee you there's friends in his life that will come alongside him in the workplace. And on that lunch break, just say, hey, Zach, it's none of my business. I know I brought this up before over the last 30 years, but you got to think about having kids, buddy. Everything will die with you. I guarantee you there has been Christian, if you will, Jewish friends that have come along and said, dude, you have every right. I absolute hate being in a counseling session where someone says, well, I've been talking to all my Christian friends and... And that's code for, I'm going to hate what's coming next. I've been talking to all my Christian friends, and let me do this as a church so I never have to do this individually and hurt your feelings. So as a church, let me just do this. Your Christian friends are not the word of God, okay? They may love you too much to speak the truth. They may want the best for you so much they don't want obedience for you. They may want your happiness so much that they're willing to let go of holiness. And we live in a culture that pursues happiness far more than we pursue holiness. And socially, family-wise, friends, Christians, his own law, says, Zach, it's time. Let her go. Or at least take someone younger. And God says, I want you to print this. They were doing what was right in my sight. Not theirs. And we go through life going, oh, I love God. Oh, I love the Bible. But morality, I'm going to kind of use the word of God to kind of make some adjustments and choose what's right in my sight. Oh, I understand relationship, but I'm going to do this what's according to my sight. Oh, I understand finances, but I'm going to do this according to what's right in my sight. And let me tell you, obedience is black and white. There's no trying to figure it out. There's no mystical, are we in or are we not? God says, I've given you the word of God. You do what's right according to my sight. That's obedience. That's where he starts the story. Some of you this year are looking for a new script. Some of you this time of season are hoping there's a new story in your life. Some of you right now are saying, Chris, God's got to change something here. Man, and I want to encourage you. God is waiting for new players in his play, in the script. And he's looking for people that just step out and start doing what's right according to his sight, not theirs. And you pursue obedience, and I promise you, you will find yourself in God's story. Because the way he worked with people then is the way he works with us today. And I think the reason so many of us don't find ourselves in God's story today is simply because we say we love God, we come to church, we do the nod, but we're doing what's right according to our sides. Which, by the way, completely side note, maybe random. And I'll do this, as long as I'm talking to church and not individual so I don't hurt anybody's feeling. Let me get another one off my chest. I've said it before, but stop coming up to me and saying, hey, Chris, once they legalize marijuana, wouldn't that make it okay? Because you're going to hear my response go, hey, I think they've legalized adultery. Have at it. And you're going to look at me and go, well, that didn't seem right. And I'm going to look at you and go, it's the same stupid logic you're thinking right now. And go, that was harsh. No, I'm saying this generically, not to an individual right now. As an individual, I have to do this much longer, a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more sensitive, and that bugs me. Instead of just saying, look, you're stupid. When have we ever based obedience on what our culture or society says is legal or illegal? Let's just knock that off. Ephesians 5 makes it incredibly clear. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's any sort of drugs, we are not to be given to any other spirit but the Holy Spirit. And we never take anything or drink anything to a point where it's going to numb our spirit, buzz our spirit, dull our spirit, or leave us in a place where as children of God, we are no longer in control of the Spirit of God. It's simple. And I don't care what it is. Maybe it's too much chocolate this time of year. Lay off. By the fifth dark chocolate bar, just push it away and say, I'm done. Got a chocolate buzz going. Don't even know if you can get one. Ask my wife, dark chocolate this time of year? Crazy. Too many randoms. This will never make the master video, so we're just going to keep going. By the way, God's about to pick another couple. A younger girl who's never had children. Her name is... Now you're like, I'm not answering this anymore. I'm not going to be wrong twice in church. Mary. And so much is said of why he picks Mary. And I get that. And I'm not taking that away at all. But I think one of the main reasons why he decided to choose that couple, that's usually understated, is because he knew Joe was the type of guy who wasn't going to do what was socially acceptable, who wasn't going to cave into family pressures. Oh, you think Zachariah has a get-out-of-jail card with an Elizabeth who can't give him kids in that culture? How about Joe? You're engaged and your teenage girlfriend shows up pregnant? No one bats an eye when you walk away from that one, buddy. No one. And all you have to go by is an angel dream that it's from God? Oh, there's so much to be made of Mary being a saint in our culture and stuff, and I get that. But Joe, I think God realized, I need a man around for this one. And that's the type of guy that will stick with it. Oh, he has a right to pursue his own happiness. But Joe's the type of guy that's going to be committed to holiness instead. Oh, this is getting good. So here we go. Now once, when Zachariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense came, I think I have too many there. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Every good devout Jewish person understands where we are in the story. The rest of us are like, I'm not quite sure what just happened in the story. So here's what's going on. At this time in the first century, there's 20,000 priests. Every male descendant from the line from the tribe of Aaron, every male descendant is considered a priest. There's 20,000 in this time. It's been over 1,400 years since you've moved into the promised land. That's a lot of multiplying. That's a nation being built. And in this one family line, there's 20,000 priests, one temple. Let me put it in today's terms. There's only one church in the country, 20,000 pastors. Yeah, you do the math. It's tough to preach on a weekend. Think of the board meetings that happen on this thing. So what they did is they broke them up into divisions. A division can be anywhere from about 700 to about 1,200 priests. And once a year, for a week, your division came and got to work in the temple. And if it came around a year where you got 2 weeks, that was bonus. But as a priest, you only go to the temple and serve one, maybe at the most 2 weeks a year. And you have to do it with 700 to 1,000 other guys. You go, what type of responsibilities do you do as a priest? A lot of cleaning? A lot of singing? You ever gone on a mission trip? And you're like, we're building a house. But you take like 100 people? And there's 6 dudes who know what they're doing that are cranking out the house. And everyone else, they're like, oh, you do weeds and sweeping. And you just have these little monotonous jobs that go on. That's what's happening in the temple at this time. And when it came time for incense to be burned in front of the holy holies inside the temple, they picked one name out of the hat, out of 20,000 priests. And at the time of Zechariah's division serving at the temple, drawn by lot, his name was picked. And that's where we start the story. He has to walk through the court of Gentiles. He has to walk through the court of women. He has to walk through the court of the Jews. He has to take those steps up into the temple itself, and he will disappear inside those doors. He will go where very, very few men in history have ever gone. The chance is 1 in 20,000. He will have a gold bowl in his hand. It is filled with coals from the sacrifice down below, where that morning that you have killed and you've sacrificed a lamb, some of those coals are put into the bowl, and he will have incense with them. Once he disappears from the sight of the people watching him go in, he will stand in that little 18-inch square about 3 feet off the ground, the altar of incense. He will put the bowl there. He will put the incense on the coals. He will slightly blow on it, and the incense will rise. And according to the Psalms and Revelations 5, that incense, it's a type, it's a symbol of our prayers, of God and the prayers. When we pray, God said it's like sweet incense that rises to the heavens. And so it symbolizes the prayer of a nation. And in front of him is a curtain that separates him from the Holy of Holies. Him from the place where the Ark of God was kept. That little over 3 foot box by 2 foot, all gold, little angels on top. At the time of Zechariah, it's been missing for about 600 years. History's still not sure. Did the Babylonians take it? Did priests hide it? Did Indiana Jones actually find it? Everyone's been looking for this thing. But at the time of Zechariah, the box is gone. But it is still considered the holy place. Today, it is still considered the holiest place by the Jewish nation. Next month, I will take 14 of our youth pastors because of your generous gifts several months ago, and I will take them to Israel, and we will do a 10-day study walk and drive. We've been studying and taking classes for the last 2 months preparing for this. They're each teaching at different biblical sites. And one of my favorite sites is going to the temple and that wailing wall, where today, 24 hours a day, the Jews will still come, and they will sit there, and they will rock their prayers to God. Because for the Jewish world, that wall is as close as they are allowed to get to where the temple once sat. The Temple Mount itself is controlled by the Muslims right now. They have the Dome of the Rock. When you see a picture of Israel, that gold dome in the middle of the city, that's their Dome of the Rock, where the temple once was. And Jews aren't allowed up on top to worship there, so they will stay at the wall down below. Oh, the history in that place. Zechariah, as a priest, he knows it full well. He's asked people that have gone in before, what did you do? What was it like? Oral tradition, and we don't have this written anywhere in Scripture or anywhere from any of the rabbinical doctrines, but oral tradition says when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies once a year, they would tie a rope around his ankle just in case he got in there and he wasn't holy and he would die. And if the rope stopped moving for a while, they'd drag him out under the curtain, because who else is going to go in and get him? Roger, you want to go see if he's okay? Oh, I'm going to sit this one out. Some stuff popped up on the internet last week. I'm not sure how soon I clicked away. Why don't you try it? Everyone's like, there may be something in my life. I'm not going in there. That's the presence of God. And Zechariah's got his bowl, his incense. The nation has lined up for the time of prayer. They've watched him disappear inside. And now he's taking this serious. Heart is racing, beads of sweat on his brow. And he starts to pray. And whatever preparation he had for that moment, well, it didn't prepare him for what's about to happen. Now, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of that altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Because I'm sure he's like, oh God, I'm going to die. Elizabeth told me I shouldn't go in this building. I'm going to die. And the angel said, no, don't be afraid, Zechariah. I know who you are. And this isn't a scary thing. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And in the middle of this prayer, he senses a presence. And I don't know if it's a blinding light. I don't know if angels have light or not. But he knows he's not alone in this anymore. And I guess when you're alone and you're praying, it's okay to peek. And he opens an eye. And there's an angel standing there and tells him, your prayer has been heard, Zechariah. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son. His name will be John. And he starts saying, here's what you're to do with him. And if you were here last week when Larry talked about Samson, that Nazarite vow, there's going to be no drink, no alcohol, no grapes, nothing from the vine that will go into this kid's body. And he starts laying out who this kid will be. Now, I want to take a little break for a moment, and I want to give you the thoughts of Chris. So put whatever you're writing, put it down. We don't take notes on the words of Chris around here, okay? We take notes on the words of Christ. And when the T is missing, we just smile and nod. I don't think, and the Bible doesn't say it, so we don't know. I don't think he went in there to pray for a son. I think they had prayed for a son for years, decades. But my bet is somewhere into being very old, they've given up on that prayer. My bet is somewhere Elizabeth, maybe her 65th birthday, maybe 70th, maybe at least by her 80th birthday with all the family gathered. And Zach gets up and puts his hands on her shoulder and does the family prayer with distant relatives and cousins and aunts and uncles around. God, thank you for blessing me with this woman. She has been a source of joy in my life since the day I saw her. God, I find her more beautiful today than I did before. And she smiles. She doesn't know if he really means it, but she loves hearing the words. And God, I pray that you'd give us another year. And this year, I pray that you'd bless us with a son. Maybe at that moment, Elizabeth puts her little wrinkly hand on his and says, Zach, let it go. Okay? There's 80 candles on this cake. Pray for me to have one more year, not a 1 year old. That'd be great. Somewhere in the 80s, at least I think you've given up. Secondly, he's a righteous man. He's a devout priest. He's about the things of God. I don't think he is using this moment, a 1 in 20,000 shot. I don't think he's using this time to be selfish. When a priest prays at the altar of incense, when a priest prays with a nation waiting outside, at the end of this prayer, he will walk back out to the temple steps. He will shout to the people. The people will echo back. It's the same thing every time. And they will all leave knowing that God has just heard the prayers of their nation. In that moment, a priest prays for two things: the salvation of Israel and for the Messiah, that promised Christ, that promised Son of God to come quickly. That's a priestly prayer. My bet is, church, and I'll put money on it, Zechariah is in there praying for the salvation of Israel and for the Messiah to come quickly. And an angel says, your prayer has been answered. Elizabeth will have a son. And little does Zechariah know, this boy will start the answer to both of his prayers. The salvation of Israel has come. The Messiah is on its way. Verse 16, many of the people of Israel, your boy, will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parent to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wait. Where was it? Somewhere in the middle right there, it said about Elijah. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. He will turn the hearts of parents to the children in the spirit and power of Elijah. The children will once again have the hearts of their parents in the spirit and power of Elijah. Where did we hear that before? That there's a spirit and power of Elijah that's going to do something with the parents and the children. That the children are going to have the hearts. Where have we heard that? Oh, whoa. Leave something here. I mean something in the Bible. It's not like I'm taking you outside or anything. Leave your stuff here. We're going to my house. Leave something here. Put something in Luke and turn to Malachi. No, listen. Wait. As soon as someone in church goes, turn to Malachi, you go, I'm not even going to try to find a book like that. We don't go for those Old Testament property books. It takes an hour and a half to find. Let me tell you why you're going to turn to Malachi. It's three books to your left. You're going to pass Mark, Matthew. The third book is Malachi. If you've done anything else, you've done this one wrong. So leave something here in Luke. To your left. When you do your fingers like that, that's the one that makes the L. To your left, pass Mark, Matthew, Malachi. Malachi, chapter 4. It is the very last book in the Old Testament. The Bible is split up into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament. The very last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, where God told the prophet Malachi, tell the people, I don't want anyone to be religious anymore. I'm tired of my church trying to be religious. I'm tired of people living their lives, coming to church, being religious, and going back to their lives. God says, I hate religion. It's not working. I didn't come to set up religion. Malachi, tell them, knock it off. This is their life. It's not something they do one day of their life. I'm done with religion. And for 400 years from the book of Malachi, the Israelites won't hear a voice of God. For 400 years, the Bible will be silent. For 400 years, the people of God, the children of God, will have nothing else to go on. For 400 years, no guidance, no direction, no word of God. And the very last words given to Israel by God through his messenger Malachi was chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Silence. For 400 years. You know the next time a message of God is heard on earth? It's to a wrinkly old dude in a temple by an angel named Gabriel who says your prayers have been heard. And I know some of you are like, whoa, no, Matthew is before Luke. No, Matthew picks up a story with Mary and Joseph. This is the story before the story. Chronologically, Luke's story is first. Well, the book of Mark is before that. They're not in chronological order. The book of Mark starts with a grown John the Baptist and a grown Jesus. Doesn't even cover the Christmas story. The first message we have chronologically after 400 years is an angel saying, oh, and Zach, your boy will turn the heart of parents back to their children. Thirdly, I just wrote it this way. Christmas has to change who we are at home, not church. Christmas has to change who we are at home, not church. The very last words of God, the very first words of God, when he starts his work, are simply, my heart and desire is for fathers to love their kids, for kids to love dads, for moms to love their kids, for kids to love their moms. God knows the power of a house built on committed to loving each other. He knows, man, if the homes are strong, the community will be strong, the church will be strong, the nation will be strong. Not only does he know that, but our enemy knows that. It's why your home is under such attack today. It's why one of the greatest diseases in our American culture today is the loss of masculinity from the household. No longer fathers that are there to be involved in their kids, or maybe there but not present in the life of their kids. We're under such attack in this area because the very heart of God ends the Old Testament with that, begins the New Testament with that. It is the bookends of the silence, 400 years of God. And he starts back saying, this has got to change how we do home. This has got to change how we do marriage. This has got to change how we do kids. This has got to change how we go back and say, how am I loving these people that are closest to me? I find it ironic that the one place we fake being Christians more than any other place is where? Church. Stupid. Is that dumb or what? The one place we fake being better than we really are is church. It's like going to the doctor's office and he says, so what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm perfectly fine. You made an appointment. You waited 4 weeks to get in there. Nope, I'm good. No, this is the one place you're honest. Okay, it's kind of embarrassing, but I got a little thing down here. I'm not sure what it is. Can you take a look at this? That's where where we're honest. That's where we're vulnerable. Why? Because it's the doctor. That dude's there to say, okay, I got to know what's going on. If we don't know what's going on, we can't help. Why do we fake being Christians at church more than any other place? And you go, Chris, what are you talking about? If you're not up to this yet, just stand by the door of your campus for the first 15 minutes of service. Just hear how we greet and talk to each other. It's laughable. How are you guys doing today? Oh, we're doing great. We're doing fine. And I'm like, I know you guys. You're not doing good at all. What do you mean you're doing great? You're doing fine. Let's be honest. I love for the day there's going to be honesty at the door where the greeters are like, hey, how are the two of you doing? We're not even sure if we're going to make it another week. Well, come on in. We're glad you're here. We got seats up front for you. Here's two note sheets just in case you lose one. Write some stuff down. We're here for people like you. Again, wait for the day that you're greeted out in the parking lot. Everyone's getting out of the minivan. Hey, how's the family doing? Oh, we're doing great. Oh, bless you too. Let's just be honest as we unload them. I'm not speaking to this one. I don't like this one. And this one might not live another 48 hours. Unless God gives me something in this building to restrain what I want to do with them. I'm glad you have places to put them because I can't see them for the next hour and a half. We may sit through two services. And to be greeted with, man, we're here for people like you. Come on in. Some honesty. This is where we come in and just go, how you doing? Shut up. You know what? I don't want to talk to another soul. I'm tired of loving people the last 6.5 days. Do you know how many jerks God's put in my life? My gosh. I just want to shut up, get some worship, and I got to get some grace and love from God because I got to go out and I got to do it again. You know the people I drove here with? I'm driving back with. Happens every week. Come on in. Oh, I long for that day. I mean, we fake it here. Do you know what door you walk into where you need to fake your Christianity? Starts with an H, ends in home. 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 You want to be closer to God this Christmas season than maybe you've ever been before. It's not what you do at church. Zechariah was picked for who he was at home long before he was picked for a place at church. You want to be people that are closer to God this season than ever before. Man, take this home. That's where you fake it. That's where we pull up in the driveway and you take a deep breath and go, I got to love those people. I got to be more loving than I actually am. I got to be more compassionate than I actually am. I got to use better language in there than I do any other place in my life. It got real quiet on that one. People are like, That's where we fake it. That's where we realize love is a choice, not a feeling. Love is an action, not an emotion. That's where we fake it. Boy, this is going into a season where some of you can't wait to have family come visit, and some of you can't wait to say goodbye to family that's going to come visit. Boy, this is a place where we're under some family stress and tension like no other time before, where we have to see people that have caused some of the greatest hurts and harms in our life. You want to put yourself in a Christmas story. You want to put your car in motion in obedience. You go and you fake this at home. Some of us are saying, oh, Chris, you don't understand, man. My family shot to hell. No, no, no. Your family shot by hell. Because Satan understands. You want to get close to the heart of God. It's home. He ends the Old Testament. He breaks 400 years of silence with, oh, by the way, Zechariah. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents back to their kids. And the hearts of the kids back to their parents. Guys, I know it's not easy. I'd rather work than play with my kids. I love my job. I'd rather speak anywhere in the country or in the world sometimes than play with my kids. I had to sit on the floor and play a video game with my 9-year-old for over an hour this week. We had 17 battle matches. I lost 16-1. When I won my one, he goes, well, Dad, you know I'd let you. I'm like, you want to know how real guys battle? Let's go outside. Come on, tough guy. Let's see how you go 16-0 outside. He's all, you're so funny. What character do you want to use now? And I'm like, I want to use this character right now. It wasn't just being beat. It wasn't fun being beat. He was mocking me every time. Dad, that one only took 6 seconds. We're even trying. I'm like, I was hitting the button. And I sit there. And I know that's all the kid wants to do. He wants to beat the smack out of Dad on his video games. And my job is to be a punching bag sometimes. When in my head, I'm like, do you know how much stuff I should be doing right now? Do you know what I'd love to be doing right now? Not this. I get beat down enough in life. I don't need to take this in my own house. But you want to be close to the heart of God, you engage at home. Zach, it's starting in your house. You've done this well. His name is John. And Zechariah in verse 18 asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. He's trying to be kind. He's all wrinkly, hunched over, and he's like, how do I know this is going to happen? I'm an old man and my wife is, well, she's along in her years. And the angel answered, and I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Okay, maybe you don't catch the humor in that, but I think that's hilarious. You got an angel telling you what's going to happen, and he's like, how do I know this is going to happen? I'm an old man. And the angel goes, and I'm Gabriel. I just came from God. I have wings. Checkmate. Shut up. What do you mean? How do I know it's going to happen? You're in the temple with me. Man. But he is so caught up on his own situation. He doesn't see God's going to work in his life. He's so caught up in what he knows about his life. He can't see how God's going to change his script. This is for every one of you that are going, hey, great story, but it's not going to affect us. You don't understand my marriage. You don't understand my job. You don't understand our health. You don't understand our relationship or lack of relationship. You don't understand this Christmas season. You don't understand the hurt that comes with this time of year. It's for every one of us that stands in our place and says, this isn't for me. Look, this is what I am. And he goes, and I'm the word of God. Checkmate. And yet it brings us to number four. See, faith is simply trusting God's word, not our circumstances. To trust God's word, not our circumstances. Because I know some of you are sitting here. Church, I know some of you are there in the venue going, oh, that's a fun story. Glad they're in the Bible. That's for Bible people, not me. This is how God works with people. The most unlikely of sources he delights in, because that's what shows him to be God. If God uses awesome people, we step back and go, they're awesome people. When God uses boneheads like me in North County, in the place of some of my greatest sins and failures, when people find out about, they're like, there is a God. If you find out what Chris is doing, stupid, thought he was in jail. We got to start moving. Too good of a story. So I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Good news. Good news. I'm bringing you good news. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you. He got it first. Oh, at the end of this chapter, there's going to be shepherds watching over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appears to him and says, do not be afraid. I give you good news of great joy. Today in the town of Bethlehem, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes like in a manger. He got it first. Gabriel's like, look, I already told the guy that counts, and now I'm just telling you guys. The good news started here in the Christmas story. This is good news, and now you'll be silent. You won't be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. But because you doubted, you can't be a part of this good news for 9 months. You're silent. You're mute. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. That's the longest prayer ever. Maybe he died. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Zechariah comes out of the temple, and because he doubted, he's still a part of the plan, but he can't speak about it. He's mute, but he's supposed to give the greeting to the people, and then they shout back so they can leave. And when he finally comes out, he's like, and he makes gestures. It's like this huge game of national charades going on now. He's like, and the people are like, we think he saw something. Or he got too close to the incense for too long. I don't know. What the guy's burning in there? Something's happened. He goes home. and old Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And in the sixth month, God sent that angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was... You're right this time. The virgin's name was... And now you know the story before the story. And if you ask God, where do you start the Christmas story? He would pick an old man in a temple and a woman named Elizabeth who had nothing going for him. And two things to do with this story. Our response is, number one, we have to accept how God sees us, not how we see ourselves. We have to accept how God sees us, not how we see ourselves. Because most of us have succumbed to the lies of the world, to our enemy, the great accuser, who tells us, you're not worth it. You've already blown it. Look what you've done. Look what's been done to you. Look at your life. You're not the type of person God uses. If people at North Coast even found out the truth about you, you'd be kicked out of the church. And we start listening to the lies of the world and we start buying it. And yet the history of the Bible, countless times, God picks a Gideon as we looked at. Gideon saw himself as the least of the least in the clan, and God said, no, you're a mighty warrior. God picked a David, who was such a runt in his own family, the runt of the litter. His own dad didn't even call him into the house when the prophet wanted to pick a king. His own dad didn't believe in his son. His own dad said, you're not leadership material. And God says, that's a king. Oh, that's a king. It's a woman named Rahab that we looked at in our last series, who saw herself as a prostitute because she was, and the town knew it. And God said, no, that's the line of my son. She'll be part of the Christmas story. It's a woman named Esther who just saw herself as another pretty face. She won a beauty contest. And people never saw it was inside. That's a pretty shallow existence. And God says, no, you will be the person that saves the Jewish race. It's a history of God saying, don't believe what the world says about you or what you may think of yourself. It's a God that delights in using the weak and the foolish things. That is the Christmas story. And then secondly, to be in God's story, we have to follow his script. You want to be part of the Christmas story. He's already given us his script, and it's called obedience. To understand how God sees you, that regardless of who you are and what you've done or where you've come from, you're a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. He's adopted you and made you a child, not a slave, but an heir to the throne and an heir to heaven. And he goes, that's how I see you. When you follow the script, when you get rid of the stuff in your life that you go, well, this is what I think I should do in life, and I think that's obedience. And go, I don't care what you think is obedience. What does the word of God tell us is obedience? God will accomplish his story. My encouragement to you, church, be a part of it. Be a part of it. And go home to your manger scene. And if you have wise men in it and not two wrinkly characters, shame on you. Those wise men came long after the story. Find two wrinkly characters and put them in that scene this year to remind you that's where God started the Christmas story. Congratulations, you faked it pretty well today. Now you got to take it home. God, may you give us the courage, the strength, the wisdom to fight for the things that are on your heart. That God, one day we will stand in front of you and you will ask us, what did we do with the people in our life? You won't ask us about work because that is our work. You won't ask us about how much we made because you don't care about money. You will ask us how we invested in the people in our life and your kingdom. And God, may you find us more committed than ever before this season to following your word, your way. And may we walk out these doors and may we fake it better than we've ever done before to simply move in obedience, to allow your spirit through that obedience to change us from the inside out, to change our home, ourselves, our family around it. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I look at how God started the Christmas story and just two things pop out. We take home is there any place in my life I'm doing obedience according to me, not what's right in God's eyes? Man, I hope you take time this season to look and say, what are the areas I'm doing that I think's best when the Word of God specifically tells me something different? And you want to start that story, follow God's script, not yours. It's hard, but it's simple. We stop doing what we're doing and we start following what He wants. And then secondly, we walk out and we fake it out there. May you walk inside wherever you live, whatever apartment, trailer, home, whatever it is, condo. And when you step to that doorway, when you pull in that driveway every day, just say, God, give me the strength to fake it here. May I be more loving, more sensitive, more understanding, more compassionate, more giving, more selfless. And may my language be better in this door than it is outside. That's where we need to fake it. We're going to pick it up from there next week. We're going to take a different look at Christmas. Until then, turn around and greet someone who wants you to think they're better than they really are. See you next week, everybody.